George V. Vest, a lawyer and an orator, had to say this about the dog in a closing argument in 1870. Gentlemen of the jury, a man's dog stands by him in prosperity and in poverty, in health and in sickness. He'll sleep on the cold ground when the wintry winds blow and the snow dries fiercely, if only he can be near his master's side. He will kiss the hand that had no food to offer. He will lick the wounds and sores that come in encounter with the roughness of the world. He guards the sleep of his pauper master as if he were a prince. When all other friends desert, he remains. When riches take wings and reputation falls to pieces, he is as constant in his love as the sun in his journey through the heavens. If fortune drives the master forth and outcast into the world, friendless and homeless, the faithful dog asks no higher privilege than that of accompanying him, to guard him against danger, to fight against his enemies. And when the last scene of all comes, and death takes his master in its embrace, and his body is laid in the cold ground, no matter if all other friends pursue their way, there by his graveside will the noble dog be found, his head between his paws and his eyes sad but open, in alert watchfulness, faithful and true, even unto death. It's an old trope, but it is true. In the summer of 1995, tragically, a father and his daughter were killed in a car accident in Russia. There was one survivor of the crash, and that was a dog that the locals came to call Kostya. For several years after the accident, Kostya would return to the site of the crash, despite many locals trying to adopt him and to feed him. In Japan, tales are told of Hachiko, an Akita dog that was owned by Professor Hitsuburu Uno in the city of Shibuya. Every day, Hachiko would meet the professor at the Shibuya train station. Unfortunately, the professor died at work one day, and for the next 9.5 years, Hachiko would turn up at the train station and wait for his master. And tales can equally be told of the legendary Greyfriars Bobby in England, who refused to leave his master's graveside, no matter the weather, and Italy's Fido, who even during the Second World War would go to wait for its master, who had been killed in an earlier air raid. What a picture of faithfulness. And I speak of these dogs because of their unwavering faithfulness and loyalty. Kostya in Russian means steadfast or constant. And newlyweds will actually go to visit his statue because he has become a symbol in the country of unwavering devotion. All these dogs I spoke of were faithful to their masters, waiting earnestly for them to return and call them by name. And I talk about faithfulness because that is what God calls us to do. Be faithful. We continue reading in Habakkuk from last week, where Chris left us on somewhat of a cliffhanger. We saw how Habakkuk was talking to God, and he understood that Israel needed to be punished. Israel had continuously failed to follow God. Despite warnings from the prophets, despite direct warnings from God, they had been told the consequence of ignoring God, and yet they had strayed from God's way. However, in today's passage, Habakkuk is taken aback by the means that God is going to employ to mete out this punishment. Through the Babylonians, we find Habakkuk arguing with God, telling the Almighty, "You're seriously going to use these people? These people are worse than us. How can you tolerate these people? They conquer land after land, don't even acknowledge you for the victories." But despite arguing with God, though, He does not forget who God is. In verses 12 to 13, Habakkuk shows he knows God's character. He knows that God is holy and able to do all that he said. You are from eternity, God. You appointed them to execute this judgment. But why, God? Why them? And sometimes in life, it can really feel like the world is against us. It may feel like we're being conquered, and we wonder why everything in our life is bad. Yet those who are evil prosper. Some quick statistics from last year, next slide, show that on average there were, 1 murder a day, roughly 26 victims of robbery per day. Over the year, 2,154 people were the victim of blackmail or extortion, while 151,200 people were victims of unlawful entry with intent. And there were just over 55,000 victims of motor vehicle theft. I mean, maybe you're sitting here and you've been one of these people who's been affected by one of these crimes. And maybe you're having the same issue as Habakkuk. Why are you letting these people, the Babylonians, these terrible people, prosper? Yet here we are, your chosen people, under oppression from them. I know we deserve to be punished, but why not punish them? And why are you using them? What are you doing, Lord? However, at the end of his rant, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. Habakkuk is angry, but instead of staying angry at God, he instead postures himself like a soldier on a lookout, eagerly and steadfastly waiting for a reply. Habakkuk knew that God had the final say. He knew that ultimately God would do what he saw fit because of who he is. And so with this in mind, Habakkuk waited for the reply from God. Not just to be told the answer to his complaint, but also to be rebuked if necessary. Like Achiko and Kostya, he stood patiently and waited in earnest. He waited on a response from God, and he waited to be rebuked if necessary. He's now asking God, what role do you want me to have in this situation? We can't come at God all angry and not be prepared to listen to him or be rebuked by him. Society tells us that we have the right to be angry, and so we often humanize God. We look at God and we think that God is a more powerful version of us. We humanize him. But realistically, though, we were made in his image. If anything, we are a much weaker copy of who he is. Consider the difference in the way that God responds to Habakkuk and the way that he responds to Job. In Job 40:6-14, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like this? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." And yet in Habakkuk 2, the Lord simply answers him and tells him to write down what he has to tell him. which is the beginning of the woes for those who ignore God, like the Babylonians. Job was proud and indignant. He thought he knew it all, but he didn't know his place. Do we know our place, like Habakkuk? Or are we raging against God, thinking that we know it all, like Job? So it's after this transaction that we come to most likely the key phrase in all of Habakkuk. In verse 4 and 5, God says, look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. And like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the peoples for himself. The righteous one will live by his faith. The word for righteous is tzaddik. And the word tzaddik means not to stray from the given path. The word that is used here for faith is emunah, which can be seen as a power that gives a continuing confidence that will weather any storm in life. And it's the same word that is used in Exodus 17:12, where Moses' hands were held steady. So what God is saying here is that the person who does not leave the path that God has set before him will live by the power that gives continuing confidence that will weather any storm in life. Someone who follows God steadily in the path that is set before them. That's starting to sound a lot like those dogs we heard earlier. Conversely, we see the unrighteous person who is seen through the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is shown as an arrogant fool, and we see his downfall in Daniel 4. The unrighteous person thinks that they know better than God, thinks they have all the answers. If we were to think about it in modern terms, the unrighteous ignore the warnings. They are like those people who have to get the perfect selfie shot. And maybe they're just the type of person who ignore the instructions with flat pack furniture and end up with something like this. They believe that the rules don't apply to them. These people, the unrighteous, are going to get what's coming to them. We can be sure of that. God has said he will do it. And just like Habakkuk, we just need to wait patiently and faithfully. We need to go to our watchtower and wait. We may not understand. We might be angry at God. But we need to posture ourselves properly and wait. If we look at the Hebrews reading, in verses 28 to 31, we read, if anyone disregards Moses' law, he dies without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God? Regard as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer of Hebrews affirms that these people have judgment coming. The unrighteous will have to face the coming judgment, and it will be terrifying. Whenever Jesus spoke of that judgment, we continually hear, they will be subjected to weeping, gnashing of teeth, thrown into the darkness and thrown into the fiery furnace. What a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now I could just leave it there. However, it seems like a very bleak way to end it and kind of disregards the message that comes with the Habakkuk message. We read in chapter 2, verse 3, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and it will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it." And it leaves us on a cliffhanger. Not like the cliffhangers you see on TV or in the movies, where you're left frustrated, wondering what is going to happen. We know what is going to happen. Our Lord and Saviour is coming. He is coming at the appointed time, and now we just wait for it. We wait for it in eager anticipation. We wait for it with the faithfulness that the righteous live by. We read again from Hebrews 10, starting at verse 32. "Remember the early days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves had a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what is promised. For in yet a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him." We know that if we are one with Christ, we will endure sufferings, as Jesus said in John 15:19-21. "If we're of the world would love you as its own, but you are not the world, because Jesus has chosen us out of it. The world hates you because of this. A slave is not greater than its master. If they persecuted him, they will persecute you. They'll do all those things on account of Jesus' name, because they don't know him." We're pretty lucky in Australia. We don't have to worry too much. But there are those who do. Now, there are two camps in the unrighteous. There are those who are puffed up ego and pride, who makes them believe that they know better. But there are others who think they're in the righteous camp. They follow the way. They stay on the path. But it's their path, not God's. The righteous stay on God's path, even if it isn't easy. Mark Schindler tells the story of a winter when the ice was backing up. His son had trudged through the snow across the front yard and down along the side of the house to get to the ice build-up. After he was about halfway across the yard, his grandson tried to follow him, but he literally became stuck in the 2 feet of snow that covered the lawn. His wife Nancy was standing on the driveway behind him, and she called to him, telling him to work his way over and walk in his father's footsteps. He began to make his way across the yard by staying in those footsteps. It was certainly not an easy walk, as his father is at least twice as tall as he is. So the distance between the steps was far longer than his own natural stride. But as long as Mark thought about the path of his feet and made oftentimes strenuous effort to stay in his father's footsteps, and despite teetering and sinking, occasionally he successfully ended up with his father. And staying in God's way is not easy. We may feel that we know better, but we need to stay the course and keep following God and God alone. Maybe you've been pushing through, blazing your own trail because you think you know better. You don't. Only God knows the best way for you. And it might be a hard road to travel, It's a road that doesn't always make sense. There might be boulders in the way. There might be large pits that we might need to traverse. There might even be thieves and evil people out to destroy us. And as I said, in Australia, we have it fairly easy. However, we know in places like Egypt, churches have been attacked by suicide bombers. ISIS slaughtered 21 Christians because they refused to back down and deny their faith. We know that just as the world hated Jesus, the world will hate us. If we are to be faithful and to be righteous, we need to be willing to tread this road. But we also know that there is a greater and enduring possession waiting for us. Our faith has a great reward, and we know that we will get what has been promised to us. We know that God is returning, and we know that we are not those who draw back and are destroyed. But we are those who are faithful and obtain life. We obtain life through Jesus Christ, and it is a wonderful thing. We are a people of promise, a people of power, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, people who belong to God. And we have a faith that gives us power, that gives us a continuing confidence that will weather any storm. As Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It'll help us weather any strife, any persecution that's thrown our way, so that we may enjoy life, and life to its fullest with our God and Saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you love us. Lord, we know it's not easy. We know that people will hate us because we love you. But Lord, we ask now that you will help us keep on that road, keep us following you. Lord, we ask that you would be there with us. Help us be righteous and help us live in the power that comes through faith in you, Lord. Amen.